debate? Article 29, page 866. We've been pressing forward the Belgian Convention, Article 29, which helps us mark some of the boundaries of our discussion, our confession, summarizing the marks of a true church. Listen carefully. It says in Article 29, page 866, we believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the Word of God what is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We're not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church, and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we are speaking of distinguishing the body and the fellowship of the true church from all sects or divisions or church groups, denominations, you could say, from all groups that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness. Once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, they love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh with its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in His Word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the Word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. So far from our confession of faith, useful, in a summary way, showing us sort of the contours of this discussion. What is the church? What are the marks of the church? Very fascinating. Now I invite you to turn to 2 John, page 1025. 2 John, the epistle, rather than the Gospel of John. The epistle of 2 John, page 1025, verse 1. We'll read the 13 verses of this chapter, which is also the whole letter. It says there, the elder to the elect lady and her children, namely the church and its members, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So far from God's holy word. Your congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's safe to say there are multiple churches in every town on this island. Why are there so many? Why are they so different? I read this week also that the narcissist performer Kanye West, he was going to start up his own church. Is it all the same? You know, should anyone join Kanye's church? How would you make a serious answer? How would you evaluate? How would you judge the difference, you know, between churches? You know, when you go to the grocery store, there's 40, 50, 100 kinds of breakfast cereal. It's a huge, you know, the huge aisle. You just pick the box that, you know, is the prettiest. You know, I like Tony the Tiger, I like Captain Crunch, I like Cal Charlie. You know, you pick the one that fits your taste. I like marshmallow, I like cinnamon, I like, you know, cocoa, whatever. Maybe you just like Vitamix and eat a different one every week, every day, you know. And you pick the one that has the best prize inside. You know, look what's in there. Fight over who gets the. You know, is this the same procedure, right, by which we choose or evaluate churches? It sounds silly, but isn't it true, right? No particular process except my personal taste, right? By outward appearances. You know, surface level appearances, by the best perks offered to a particular one, I just jump around. A lot of people are choosing a church in this way, and it reflects a lack of spiritual discernment. It reflects a lack of biblical wisdom. Every different group, every independent church, every denomination, every sect, as it were, calling itself the church. How do we evaluate? How do we test who's speaking truly? There are a lot of deceivers in the world, John says. Well, abiding in the teaching of the Word of God, abiding in the commandment, right, is where every Christian should discern the true church, which bears the marks of pure preaching and sacraments and discipline. The Apostle John, he makes some very plain warnings. Verse 7 and following, right, as attested pastor, elder, he calls himself to the church. He warns them about the deceivers and antichrist with a false confession. He warns them about losing their reward by listening to them. He warns them not to wander ahead. Some have gone ahead, but you don't be those people. Abide in the truth. Abide in the apostolic teaching you had from the beginning. And in God's word, which has been, you know, around from the beginning. And abide in them. That's a secure place where you have fellowship with Father and Son, and Holy Spirit. The Apostle John recognized the Word of God, plainly taught by the Apostles, as the straight edge, as the standard for identifying the true Church of God. So to help us think clearly, you know, our confession has taken us down this very step-by-step pathway of reasoning. You know, everyone says they're the church, but we have to subject that to the test of God's Word. We have to use discernment, and we have to find and then abide in the church, not separating from it, so that we can grow, so that we can develop our faith. Being very focused on what's most important, and being careful not to let anything else, you know, sort of upset that connection. So it mentions, you know, very carefully, right? Every church will struggle with hypocrisy. There's no perfect, you know, place to go where I can be completely on guard, you know, off my guard, at ease. That's not what he's talking about, right? There are hypocrites everywhere, many deceivers, and John is warning the church, stay close and abide, and, you know, have good judgment, have good discernment, don't wander off, but listen. So a church will struggle with hypocritical persons mixed in, but we're to have very centered and focused attention on these marks for our own spiritual well-being, right? So that when we play duck, duck, goose with church, we know which one is the goose and which one you know, is a duck. A true and legitimate church holds fast to and abides in the apostles' teaching. They abide in the commandments we have had from the beginning, the ones that the apostles brought to the church. We stay with them. That's what the apostles taught. We summarize this as the pure preaching of the gospel. You know, a church that's worth its salt will boldly preach the gospel, which particularly focuses on the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, says John here in 2 Timothy. There are many who are trying to knock us off of Christ at the center of Christ and Him crucified. And we have to be very clear on who He is and what He's done. That our slavery to sin required that Christ come in the flesh and deliver us, sacrificing Himself so that we could be redeemed as a lost humanity. And the new life that He provides is one of abiding, you know, service and abiding walk in Jesus. This is what defines the body of the church by way of pure preaching. This is what we promoted, you know, to Prague and Dakota and Elizabeth, you know, carefully working with them and working, you know, in the church in general, working so that we could understand, you know, do we know the gospel? You know, can you tell someone else what you believe? Can you explain the hope that you have? And I believe that they can, and I rejoice that they can. And all of us need to be able to do it, lest we be deceived. We don't want to wander off. We want to listen and follow. So as a church, we have to hold true to this message, strive to promote it, and God willing, and with God's help, we will. And we're trying, and we're preaching it, and we're discussing it together, and we're wrestling to apply it, and we're praying about it, and repeating it to one another in every different way, and then even going out and telling still more with hope. And preaching is meant to be at the heart of this, so that we're tying little knots, you know, connections from the pulpit to every part of life. You know, it should match what's done in Sunday school. It should match what's done in any Bible study. It should match what we're doing at home. And all of those should be connected. It's one Lord, one faith, one hope. It's at the heart of this mission and commission in Jesus Christ to live and abide in God's truth. The same one that's proclaimed here, filtering into everything. That seems so simple, but we live in a time of great cowardice, spiritually speaking. We live in a time of great dissipation. And it shows in how we treat this mark of the church. You could say the flagship mark of the church, preaching. You know, Romans 10 talks about how, you know, how will they hear? How will they repent? How will they come to have solid faith unless someone preaches to them? Well, this mark of the church yet is evaporating in the world. Preaching is evaporating, you know, for preferred entertainments, of course. We have rounded out with a lot of music. Music is a bad thing, but when it crunches out or, you know, pushes out preaching out of the church, it's a problem. Lots more drama. We're used to being entertained. So we don't demand preaching because it's harder. It's more difficult to listen, to focus, and to be prepared, you know, and to have that kind of wrestling in our minds and hearts with God's word. So we don't demand it. Because other things are quicker and they're easier and they're more, you know, accessible without work. Right? We're unused to careful listening, so we're not prepared to wrestle with God's word. Preaching is being pushed aside in favor of other so-called spiritual gifts. One major one, of course, is speaking in tongues, right? The promotion in many churches is speaking in tongues, putting aside preaching for this spiritual practice, which in many cases and places, this is not conjecture, it's what I'm told over and over. It's done disorganized, it's done without edification, it's not interpreted, and it displaces the intelligible words of God for no gain. And this, you know, is to be shunned. This isn't something we can accept. Preaching is evaporating also due to a sad deception about doctrine. Doctrine is divisive. We want preaching that doesn't frankly say anything too explosive, right? We don't want to shake anyone. We don't want to push anyone the wrong way or, you know, rock the boat. So preaching should be things that are easy to hear, right? Things that I even want to hear with itching ears. You know, so throw out some bland moral talk, Christianized, you know, messages that amount to, you know, be nice because that's nice. You know, be nice because, you know, that's what God wants. Throw out self-help. God wants you to be your best. Well, how and in what way? You know, non-offensive platitudes about inclusivity and social justice and so on. There's no challenge to the heart. Repent and change. There's no exposing of our idols. There's no call to radical, sacrificial, gospel changing me, right? There's only sort of do your best, you know, and that's good enough. That has to be good enough for God. You know, God will give you just do your best. That's not enough, right? Our best is not enough. We need Christ in the flesh, crucified for us. We need radical transformation. You know, in preaching, there's no great and terrible day of the coming of the Lord. The message becomes just, you know, do good and good things will happen to you. This is, preaching is evaporated. We see that. It's evaporated because we're afraid to say things that get us branded by the world as uneducated or backwards or outdated, guilty of hate speech. You know, it's become from more and more pulpits taboo to say that hell is real and that sin is damnable. Unless a man or woman repents, they will face the torment of hell eternally. It is becoming taboo in this culture and you know, with bile to say that all other religions save Christianity lead to death. All other religions save true religion in Jesus Christ are false. And every person that will not acknowledge Him, they will perish everlastingly. It's taboo, you know, you can't even talk about it in school. You'll get expelled, you'll get fired from your job. To say, for instance, that the sexualized abuse of transgenderism is child abuse and exploitation of the sexuality, even of young children, it's reprehensible. And one must repent of sexual sins and our pride in these matters to be saved. Abortion is not a right, but a murderous and idolatrous act of which we should repent. You know, it's like, oh, we're not allowed to say these things. I can't. If you said these things out loud at work, what would happen to you at school? What would happen to you? What would happen? And yet these are the plain truths of God's Word. And we're to abide in them and be rooted in them. Think of it. And so, of course, preaching is evaporating. We're afraid to say these things. And no church is going to gain disciples that way. No church is going to gain influence or gain money that way. It's a mark of the true church to preach the truth from God in Jesus' name as clearly as we know how. Our simple goal to let God's Word shape the church. What is the shape of this thing that God is making the church? About which Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail, I will prevail. And I will build this church. That's what Jesus says. And He wants us to conform to Him, right? So what's the shape of the church unless we preach the Word of God and show the contours of the church? Let God's Word be binding on us. Let God's Word develop our character. Let God's voice, through preaching, develop the features of our faith. This is God's good and pleasing will for His body. We're to value this. We're to promote this, you know, promote preaching, praying about its effectiveness, thinking it through, coming prepared to hear it, where it's lacking, going further, where it brings, you know, new things to light, meditating on them. Abiding in them, you know, keeping them on our minds through any week, determined to apply it, determined to practice it. This as a mark of the church, would show our continuing desire, you know, to be what God wants us to be, His people, His body, His holy congregation. The sacraments then come in tow to the preaching of the gospel as another mark of the church. Baptism, Lord's Supper, they're sacraments commanded by Jesus. But without the gospel, of course, what are they? You know, they're just a ceremony. They're just a thing, you know, we do traditionally. If they're not about Christ having come in the flesh, being crucified in the flesh for us, then what are they without that message? Right? Just a service or a ceremony. But no gospel claim is there. That makes no sense. The supper, right, makes no sense unless it comes with that gospel warning. Discern who is Jesus. What has He done for you? How is it that you have come to feed on the life of Christ for your spiritual life forever? You know, this is something that is preached, and then it's also signed and sealed. It's delivered by way of the sacraments. And God uses the sacraments to enhance and to beautify and to improve the life of the church. Right? He brings all of our senses into engagement. What we hear preached, we even taste and touch and smell and feel and know that every promise of God, everything the apostles brought, all the Word of God is true. And it's ours. Right? So that's the nature of these sacraments. That fall right into line with the Word of God. And finally, of course, the true church is known by its willingness to practice discipline as a church. It doesn't take huge leaps of logic for us to understand the importance of this, right? You know, what does it mean to you when someone, you know, tells their child, don't touch it, don't touch it, I'm going to do something, don't touch it, don't pick that up, don't, you know, and how many, you know, should they say it 10 times, 20 times? How many times before you realize they're not going to do it? They're not going to do anything about it, right? What they say and what they do are two different things. And so it is with the church, right? What good is it for, you know, for the church to preach God's righteous laws and commands and then do the opposite, do nothing. When members go astray in all different directions, to say nothing, we won't rock the boat, we won't act, right? What good is it for a church to preach about conformity to Jesus, carrying His cross, and then just, you know, stay silent, twiddle our thumbs as it's thrown down? You know, the cross is dropped and the conformity to Jesus, not even a thought. What is it? What good is it to say we're the Holy Church of Jesus Christ and then shrink back from saying or doing anything to correct those who teach falsely, who act wickedly, who are abusive towards others, treat others with proud contempt and pride of place, you know, the me first attitude? Many so-called churches today will not lift a finger to do discipline. What are they? They're toothless, you know? They're toothless tigers. They're talk but no action. God's word says that it's not the hearers only, but the doers who are blessed. Jesus taught so plainly. It's not those who say, you know, Lord, Lord. It's not those who say they love me. It's those who obey that truly love me. And church discipline then is a necessity. On a church level, what's happening? You know, we talked about this a little bit already, and now we're seeing it play out all over. To accommodate this wicked age, to accommodate this time of spiritual lethargy, right? We've just dropped the idea of church membership altogether. Jesus talked about the keys of the kingdom, right? To open and close the kingdom of God. We've just taken the doors off the hinges. There are no boundaries, and there are no obligations, and there is no tracking where we've been or where we're going, because we just do as we please, everyone in their own direction, right? We don't like being obligated. We don't like commitment. So we'll just erase boundaries, and we'll erase and scrub commitment, and we'll just pretend that that's not so, right? So God's word teaches that we should join together the real and true, loving, sacrificial, serving, unified body. We just won't preach it. That would be uncomfortable. And then we won't do anything about it. And so we don't show any contours of the church anymore. And this affects the sacraments, of course. We have sacraments. We have to acknowledge they exist. But rather than give the sacraments to those who are walking with the Lord and who are discerning their life with Him, we just give it to whoever, without any standards, without any clarity, right? And this is the condition of many churches, right? That we distribute the sacraments like a vending machine. That, anyone that has a quarter, as it were, can just have them. Is that the nature of the sacraments? Not at all, right? So if we won't preach the boundaries of church with gates, as it were, and keys, and if we won't enforce those boundaries related to even the holy table of the Lord, then obviously we're also not interested in accountability, right? In abiding and staying in the fellowship around that pulpit and table. We're not worried about that, about staying inside or outside. There is no inside or outside. So it becomes nonsense. It becomes rather silly, right? Many churches have made the idea of discipline just impossible, just flat out not applicable. And much of the New Testament just blows away about our conduct and our life and our unity and our walk together, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. What do they mean without any standard? The elders are responsible for the sheep. They're to give account to Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. We don't even know who the sheep are. We couldn't name them if you asked us to, right? I know that for these years, right, the leaders of this church can name the sheep. They can pray for them. They know their condition and strive to encourage and to build. And I'm thankful for that. And we need to be thankful for that. It's a gift from the Lord. Often discipline is suppressed in the church out of fear, If we enforce what God's word says, X person, this person will get angry. This family will leave. This person will, won't give money anymore. We bite our nails. Sometimes out of shame, right? Apathy or shame. Shame for ourselves. If I tell that person to change, I got to change. And I don't want to do that any more than they do. So, discipline is suppressed and erased. Sometimes it's out of sort of a fear and apathy, right? I just don't want to because it's hard. I'm tired of conflict, right? I'm tired of striving. I'm tired of things being uncomfortable. I'm tired of it being messy to be a Christian. And such a church then is rather adrift, right? They're not going anywhere. They're not racing anywhere or showing endurance on a pilgrimage anywhere. And so no one can get behind or ahead or to the right or to the left the way we were reading in our confession. There's no forward direction in the Word. And that becomes then a spiritual wound. It's an awful lie of our time that discipline is mean, right? Really. God's word plainly teaches He disciplines those He loves, right? He disciplines sons and daughters. He demands in His word that elders teach and correct and train and rebuke. He demands that the church, put sin to death and bring righteousness to life. The church doesn't discipline strangers, right? The church disciplines the sons and daughters of God, loved by God. And why do we discipline our own sons and daughters? We pray that they'll grow up well, they'll grow up right, they'll grow up in the truth. Discipline is very painful, the Bible says, at the time, it's so very necessary. I look at, the world, and I think, what would I be if not for the discipline of my parents, what would I be? A monster! A monstrous person! The nastiest kind of person. If they didn't teach respect, if they didn't teach hard work, if they didn't slam out of me in one way or another so many wicked things, I can only imagine the ruin of a man that I would be. And I see that phenomenon repeated and repeated. For spiritual ruin or for spiritual good, right? We have to learn and submit to godly discipline. And it's a true blessing when it reveals, you know, where have we wandered? Where have we gone ahead or fallen behind? It shows where we've been deceived, right? Where maybe our greatest weaknesses are. Keeps us from profaning God's table with willful disobedience. It points us back to safety in our spiritual walk. There have been many nights, many prayers, many discussions by the leaders of this congregation, seeking repentance for those who are wandered, seeking restoration for those who are lost and in darkness in this world. Some have been restored, praise God, and others continue to wander. But it's a mark of the church's faith to honor God's word above our own ways, and His will above our will, and His desire for the church above ours, and to reject every kind of unrepentant attitude and every unrepentant and contrary teaching to God's word. When these marks are plainly done, the church is easy to distinguish. Right? I mean, it's a rather powerful statement. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from one another. We want to make it easy, right? By purity. We want no one to say, I can't tell if that church faithfully follows Jesus. You know, it's hard. It's kind of hard to tell what they are. It's difficult to tell where they're going. It's difficult to tell what's the heart of their life and their testimony. That would be for us an abomination and a shame. We want it to be easy to look at the church and say they love Jesus and they love one another. Praise God. That would be a testimony that I'd do a backflip for. It would take a lot of training. But I think, you know, we're not going to go there. We want people to see where we're headed, who we love, what we love. And when a church carefully evaluates its life and carefully evaluates its doctrine, it's vigorously held, praise God. No one says, oh, I can't tell what they're about. They might say, I don't want any part of it because it's too intense, or I really want any part of Jesus. But they won't say, I can't figure out what they are. And meanwhile, right, we with discernment, we want to know and be convinced of the smell of decay, the smell of death. I don't want any part of a false church. I don't want any part of a church that's going nowhere and calling itself a church. I don't want any part of a church that spoils the message, that spoils the table, that does nothing when the holiness of Jesus is at stake. I don't want any part of it. It reeks to me of death. I don't want any part of it. We want to be able to make it as clear as we know how. And also be gracious when, you know, we deal with others and their faults, knowing our own faults. Not quick to condemn, but discerning in our judgment. And when a church contends to make these marks their open testimony, praise God, the world will see God at work in a spiritual church. And I pray that we will discern and value these in our church life, that we'll honor these in our church life. And as we do, that everyone will know Christ is with us and we're with Him. That it will glorify Him in everything we do. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that the preaching of the gospel would have its strong effect on us. That your word would shape us. That your love would be the mark of our life together. Love for you and for one another. Lord, we pray that what we have confessed, we would be assured of in the sacrament and confession. convicted of the sacrament deeply and down to the innermost parts of our being. And what we have heard and what we have tasted then would express itself in the pathway of our lives, disciplined and holy. Lord, hear our prayer. Give us these gifts as a congregation. And through these gifts, center us on Jesus and Him only, our Savior come in the flesh for deliverance, for new life. In His name we pray. Amen.